Mornings, I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. I know it's not morning, it's evening actually, but where we're going to go today. We were looking in 2 Peter there. He said, add to your faith virtue. And we preached through 2 Peter on Sunday mornings, as you know. And when I came to each one of those things, I realized the importance of what God was saying. If you want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. He said, thus so you shall be given an abundant entrance. And I'll tell you this much, I do want an abundant entrance. I want to get there and I want the Lord to be happy to see me. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's a pretty brutal thing because I know I ain't much. I'm well aware of all my faults and all my failures. I'm well aware of my weaknesses. I'm well aware of all the times I've let God down. And I want some tools in my arsenal to know that I, with who I am able to store up some treasures in heaven and able to walk in there when I see the Lord and have an abundant entrance into the millennial kingdom. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm shooting for. And the thing of it is this, there's not a person in this room that's not capable of achieving it. Not one person. People get the wrong perspective of preachers. They think that just because you're a pastor or a preacher that somehow or another this stuff comes natural to you. And that you just kind of like, you know, are on a higher level. And I realize there's a standard there that God expects and all that stuff. And I'm not saying that that's not the case, but I am saying that I'm not naturally on any higher level than any other human being. We're all sinners. It's a struggle for all of us. And if we're going to have that abundant entrance, there's some things we got to do. And I told you before, and I'm going to reiterate it this evening, today, I'll wait for you to get it. I'm going to reiterate to you tonight, there's not a person in this room that can't do these things. This doesn't require you to fast and pray for, you know, 48 hours every week and to be able to read your Bible through once every quarter and blah, blah, blah. The things that God lays out for us Christians that he wants us to do, every single person, the youngest saved child in this room can do it. And the oldest shut-in that only can listen online can do it. God's a fair and a just God. And he said the first thing is add to your faith virtue. We looked at virtue last week. Virtue, in the essence of it, has to do with a work ethic. It has to do with being diligent, being faithful, being accountable. And we went over that. And then he says to virtue, knowledge. And knowledge is what I want to look at tonight, and we'll get as far as we can. I'm not sure yet whether I'm going to continue this on Sunday night or go to 2 Kings. We'll see how far we get and how the Lord leads, but I want to get you out of here at a fair time so you'll come back, all right? So in Genesis chapter 2, Brandon, here, there he is, you're here tonight. The law of first mention. Sunday afternoon, that was had to do with one of Brandon's questions. So we're gonna start with the law of first mention on the word knowledge in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 19. It says, what am I looking at here? 9, I'm sorry, not 19. Genesis 2, 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the, see it? Knowledge of good and evil. First time the word knowledge appears in your Bible, the law of first mention. Let's pray real quick and then we'll keep going. Father, I ask you tonight to bless us. Lord, I need your help. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I want to preach the word. I want to be faithful to give God's people the words of God. I don't really care to entertain people, Lord. I'm not trying to do that. I don't want to be a boring preacher by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm not here to just entertain people. I'm not here to give them what they want. I'm not here to tickle their ears. I am here, God, because you called me to preach and you put this gift in me, and I want to do it. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to do it, but Father, above all things, I want to please you with it. And then, Lord, I want the right spirit. I want boldness, directness, strength, courage, and I also want love and kindness and gentleness and be able to feed the flock of God and be a blessing to your people. I pray you just dish it out as you'd have it to be dished out, and that you'd help us tonight to get a hold of the truths of these things and to get a heart for knowledge, to truly want the right knowledge, the knowledge you would have us to have, that we might have an abundant entrance and have something to give back to you when we see you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the first time knowledge is mentioned. It's right here in Genesis 2:9, and the Lord talks about that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's two kinds of knowledge that you can have. There's a knowledge of good, and there's a knowledge of evil. Look at verse chapter 17 in Genesis 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to be turning tonight. It's not my norm, all right? I'm way outside of the box in my normal style. But we're going to be turning and looking at some of this stuff because this is a study that we all need. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Satan's saying this as he's tempting the woman. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. All right, hang on a minute. So far, one thing we know. We know this. God wants us to have knowledge. Because in 2 Peter, he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, right? And we also know that at the very beginning, there was the tree of life, and there was a tree in the garden that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God did not want Adam and Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve only had a knowledge of good. When God created them, all they knew and all they understood was good. They had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of evil. So we know right now, before we even get going, that God's will for every single person in this room is that you have a knowledge of that which is good and not that you have a knowledge of evil. Now, how about that? You live in a generation where we are absolutely flooded with knowledge. You know more now than you've ever known in the history of the world. You can look things up and know more things than you even really need to know or can possibly even retain. And a lot of the information you get that's coming at you constantly is even false information. But there's tons and tons and tons and tons of knowledge. Go to Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 12. It's a sign of the end times. It's a sign of the time that you live in. Everything you look up, everything you research, everything you see on the news, everything has bias to it. Everybody has an agenda. It's quite frustrating. It's like, what do we believe? I mean, is the world coming apart or not? I mean, when Trump was in office, it was like, you know, all of our answers were here, and then the other half of the country is screaming, everything's falling apart, and it's all going to burn down, and when it didn't burn down, they started burning it down, so they were right. And then they get him out of office, and you got his polar opposite in office, and it's like, okay, all of our answers are here, and all of our problems are solved, and now everything's going to be peace with all the foreign countries, and we got all this worked out, and now it's inflation and this, and that's, is it really inflation? Are they really coming after us? How come all of a sudden Russia and China become an issue again, and they weren't an issue just a couple months ago, and what do we even believe? Well, let me just say this. Don't believe anything you see in this world. I guess there's some basic truth out there, like, you know, I mean, you know, don't eat junk food because it'll give you cancer. I'm not trying to say, you know, be a complete ignoramus. But what I am saying is we're way too educated on all the evil and way too undereducated on the things of God. You understand, children nowadays, little elementary age children, know things they should not know. I mean things they should never know as long as they live. Now, we realize that as you get older, some things you become, you know, part of your knowledge base. You can't live in a sinful world without figuring some of the foolishness out. But I mean little children? Yeah. There's more and more knowledge of evil, and that's a work that the devil has done. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Watch this. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know you live in the end times when knowledge is increased. You have the information highway. And now you don't have to go to the library and get on some great big old box and type, or, you know, you might have one in your house and get on this big old box and type and wait for the thing to load and all that stuff. You can pull up that thing out of your pocket, the size of your grandpa's wallet, and at your fingertips, you can pull up anything you want to pull up. Knowledge has increased. Folks, I'm telling you right now, that is not a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a work of God. It's a work of the devil. Look, I have a smartphone, okay? I'm not trying to go Amish. I have no desire to go Amish. I don't believe in preaching pants and pork and all the rest of that stuff. And I have a television. We have a television on every floor of our house. That means basement, main floor, and upper floor, okay? So I'm not trying to tell you, you know, you have to go be Amish. You say, what are the TVs for? Watching. You watch TV? No, I sit and read my Bible from sun up to sundown, and, you know, if I eat, it's because I'm carnal that day. I'm not fasting. Of course. Not trying to turn you all into Amish people and, you know, get weird on the stuff. But I am trying to emphasize the point that you are flooded with information, you are flooded with knowledge, and the vast majority of the knowledge that you get coming at you, God never even intended for you to know, and it benefits you absolutely not at all in any way. You say, well, it's kind of neutral for me to check out the news and know what's going on. It's not neutral. Don't tell me you can't look at the news without feeling your cortisol level go up. I'm just saying, it's, you know, too much of it's not good for you. What you have in this nation, not just the lost people, what you have in this nation is a bunch of Christian people that lack a knowledge of God. Go to Hosea, if you will. Keep going to your right here just a little bit. Go to the book of Hosea. If we can find it. Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse 6. So here's what the devil's done. The devil's given you so much entertainment, so much information, so much addictive little witty devices that are literally addictive. They captivate your brain in a weird way and activate your brain in a weird way. And he's got so much information and entertainment coming at you all the time that you're inundated with useless and even destructive information, information that messes with the purity of your mind, the joy in your heart. It just messes with you. And it gives you nothing back. And you got all this information coming, and yet at the exact same time, he just took that Bible, what was right next to your smartphone, and slowly but surely slid that Bible back off the table while you weren't noticing, dropped it on the floor, kicked it to the other end, and you ain't seen your Bible in months. You got information, 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 and little to no knowledge of God. That is what's happened, not picking on you personally, that's what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ, the born-again bride of Jesus Christ, not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the true church, the born-again church. That's exactly what's happened to us. Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 6, please. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know what the devil's done? He knew that if he could get you disinterested in the knowledge of God, out of your Bible, not interested in the things of God, out of church, that he could destroy you. No wonder he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. What knowledge? Not the knowledge of evil. God wants you to have the knowledge of God. God wants you to know your Bible. God wants you to know Jesus Christ. He wants you to know your Savior. You ought to be growing in your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and getting closer and closer and closer to Him. As time goes on, listen to me, as time goes on, your relationship with your Heavenly Father should be changing for the good. You should get to a point where you don't have to have a verse for every single move. You should go, no, the last time I felt this way, I messed up. The last 50 times this happened and I ignored this feeling, bad things happened. This is how God deals with me. Therefore, I'm gonna err on the side of caution. You understand what I'm saying? You should get to a point where you begin knowing God and how He operates in your life. And that has to be based on the words of God. How else are you going to know that you know God? I had a vision. prove it wasn't a demon. Well, demons have red eyes and horns and a tail with a little spike on the end of it. Hogwash. According to the Bible, they appear as an angel of light and their ministers, his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Satan himself. So if that's how he appears, how do you know that angel you saw wasn't a devil? Don't give me this vision stuff. God gave you a book. It's the law. And he said, my people are destroyed for lack of it. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, 6. God says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God said, I wanted you to know me and understand me more than dropping money in that stinking box. You're dropping money in the box thinking you're tipping me and making me happy, and you have no desire to get to know me. And what I want from my children is I want you to get to know me. That's God's will. What does God want for us? The knowledge of God. That's what he wants. Look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go back to your left. Isaiah chapter 5. Sorry I'm turning you so much tonight, but I don't do this to you often, so I don't feel too bad. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 13. Watch this. This is interesting. I'm basically showing you how to do a word study here tonight. If you pay attention, then you just pull this up in your concordance, and you can do this on any subject you want at all, giving you the equipping, the tools you need to do this on your own. Isaiah chapter 5, and what verse did I tell you? 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Why? Why did God's people wind up in captivity? Because they had no knowledge. He said, add to your faith virtue. Get a work ethic. That virtuous woman was faithful, trustworthy, hardworking, a good woman. Add to your faith virtue. And virtue, knowledge. Well, I mean, I got to have some knowledge if I don't want to wind up in captivity. You know why a lot of people wind up in sin? They spent more time in the knowledge of evil things than they did in the knowledge of God. And as a result, they wind up in captivity to evil things, to the lust of the flesh, to the things of the flesh, to the things of the world. And they're in captivity. Before you know it, they're so cold, they're so dry, they're so lost. I mean, just lost. They're born again, yes, but just lost in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean anything much to them at all. It's like, yeah, he saved me. He's my Savior. I go to church on Sunday. Yep, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's what I believe. Uh-huh. Okay, what's the Lord mean to you? What did he do for you last? What did he tell you last? I mean, do you feel his present comfort? Do you feel his correction when you're messing up? What does the Lord mean to you? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Well, you start getting yourself into all the other stuff, all the other information, all the other knowledge, obsessed with useless information that really means nothing. I'm going to put a little balance on this in a minute. It really means nothing. I don't care what you know, you might be a medical doctor, a brain surgeon, whatever. What's that really going to mean in 100 years? 100 years from right now, what is the real importance of that? Now, what's the importance of your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ 100 years from right now? From this day in 100 years, what knowledge that you're trying to acquire in your life is going to matter? You know what the problem is? The devil's got us all so into the things of this world and into what this world can offer us and where we can get in this world and how much we can make and what we can do and where we can go and who we can become and all the things of this world that we've become so inundated with the knowledge of this world and the things of this world, we've lost our true knowledge of God, our true desire to learn Him, to know Him, to grow in Him. And as a result, 100 years from now, Christians are going to be bankrupt when they walk into the kingdom. Saved, you'll be there, but bankrupt, not an abundant entrance. We ought to desire a knowledge of God above everything else. Now, there's three areas that I want to hone in on that God shows throughout the Bible, and I boiled them down to these three. Three areas where you ought to be active in trying to gain better knowledge, and the first one's going to bring a little balance. Because the first one has to do with some knowledge of things of this life. check something out that's pretty interesting. Go back to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of street preaching, pulpit preaching, and Bible teaching. It's not what it says, is it? It says, and in all manner of workmanship. What? I thought if I'm filled with the Spirit of God and have understanding and knowledge, that that's going to mean I'm going to be, you know, a missionary. I automatically have to sell everything and go to a foreign mission field because that was so constantly preached for so many years in fundamental Baptist churches that it was like there's all the carnal kids in the youth group and then there's the spiritual kids, and the spiritual kids are missionaries and Christian school teachers and pastors and evangelists, and then there's all the rest of you. And so much pressure came all the time to be something God did not put in you, that a lot of men wound up shipwrecked in the ministry. A lot of churches wound up destroyed. A lot of young people wound up missing what they should have been doing with their life because they were mama called and papa sent and went off to Bible college somewhere to go be a preacher when God didn't put an ounce of preach in them anywhere. You couldn't find it with a spotlight. And then they're aggravated, frustrated, and in over their head in the ministry trying to deal with people and all kind of problem you can ever imagine coming across their plate that you've got to have God to get you through. And they weren't there. They weren't supposed to be there. I'm here to tell you that most all of you, if the statistics are right, you get a church of 100 people, how many pastors you got in the church? One? How many people you think is sitting in this room that God's saying, I want you to go be a preacher? Now, if God tells you, don't you dare not go. If God tells you to be a preacher and you stoop to be the president of the United States of America, you missed a high calling to go be the president. Well, I was never going to have more than 25 people in my church. I said you missed a high calling to go be the president. If God calls you to be a preacher, you do it. But if God doesn't call you to be a preacher, what makes you think you shouldn't be filled with the Spirit of God, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in what? In all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. You know what God did? God put in this man wisdom, understanding, and knowledge for secular labor. And then God used that secular labor in the temple to build the temple. God used it for his glory. You know what you ought to pray for? You ought to pray for God to give you knowledge on the job. You ought to pray for God to give you wisdom on the job. You ought to pray for God to give you understanding on the job. I mean, I worked plenty long enough time in the secular world and had a lot of different jobs. I counted them up from 17 to 32 when I quit to go full-time at the church here. I think I had 18 different jobs. I mean, everything from a hardware store, you know, going to find the left-handed monkey wrench while all the other guys laughed at 17 years old, to brick mason, to, you know, mud boy for brick masons, to roofing, to concrete, to basement footings, to rough carpentry, to business, multiple different sales jobs, a lot. Utility company. I know what it feels like to have to work with people and try to get along with them when you absolutely hate them. I mean, not like you want them to die, hate them, but just, you know, step down from that. Like, hate them, like, just like Christian hate, you know what I mean? Like, I know what it's like to have some forward bosses. Forward, just wicked, man. I mean, just wicked. No matter what you do, they're just going to scream at you anyways. It was never good enough. It was never fast enough. It was never, what's wrong with you? Put downs. I've had hammers thrown at me. I mean, the whole nine yards. I know what it feels like. You don't think you need wisdom to get in that work world and not get fired because you can't get along with your boss? Of course God will put wisdom in you and understanding and knowledge. You say, well, this is just stupid. This is just secular stuff. This is just worldly stuff. What difference does this make when people are dying and going to hell? Well, I don't know. God took what this guy did and used it in the temple. How in the world are you going to support the ministry if you don't have a job? So people got saved this week, and I've had opportunity to meet with multiple people and have sit-downs and try to help them spiritually. And every person that supports this ministry, you're getting something laid up on the other side, an abundant entrance for supporting this ministry and supporting your preacher so that I can do what I do behind the scenes to help people spiritually. And you have just, I wouldn't be able to do it if it wasn't for you. You understand that? So that's exactly what your secular job has to do with how it helps the Lord. Somebody come to me and said, hey, we sent out a prayer request for a missionary, not even one of the missionaries we support. Hey, I want to help them out. Can I give me their contact information? How are you going to do that without a job? Right? And now if you got to work 40 hours somewhere, why would you not want to make six figures? I'm not saying love the money and go after the money and sell your soul for the money. Somebody asked us recently, hey, I got a job opportunity. It's going to take me out of church on Sunday. And the advice we gave was, don't take it. Not trying to tell you to sell your soul for the money. And thank God they took the advice. Really appreciate that. More than my wife and I both appreciate it, more than we even know how to express. Because we've seen plenty of people just like, well, I'm going to take it for a little while. And then you know what the devil does almost every time? Pull away a little bit of that knowledge of God, just a little bit of that knowledge of God, just one hour a week that you used to get. And before you know it, it's weird. If you wanna lose weight, start cutting back how much you eat and just try to do that consistently. It's a funny thing how your appetite will lower. It's weird. You want to speed that appetite up, just mow every time you think about food, just stuff something in your face. And before you know it, you'll be hungry all the time. That's what the devil's doing. Pull away a little bit of that knowledge at a time. Exodus chapter 35. Look at verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab and Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, them he hath filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. You say, you really think that's spiritual, preacher? Oh, I think it's spiritual. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How about this lesson for the middle of your work week, huh? We came there to forget about work, and he told us to go be better at work. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 8. Well, let me back up to verse 7. This is important. It says, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. How about that? That's a pretty tough order God's given the preacher. And then what does he say? He says, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, how about that? God says, if you don't take care of your own house, if you don't work and pay their bills, you're a lazy slouch, you denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. You ever notice something about men when they don't work? You ever see their self-esteem just goes, pow! You show me a man that doesn't work, and I'll show you a man I'm keeping my distance from. And I'm keeping my family away from him, too. He's too bored. Let me tell you something, gentlemen. God set the sun to come up in the east and go down in the west. When that sun comes up, it has a way of waking you up. When that sun hits your skin, it creates vitamin D in your body. It's good for your health. And then the sun sets, and it goes dark outside. And when it goes dark outside, melatonin begins being created in your body to have you sleep at night. You know what men do that don't work? Now, I know some people work third shift, all right? I realize that. Now, I'm not talking about that. You know what's funny thing about lazy slouches? They never get over the teenage years. They're sleeping in till 12, 1, 2 o'clock, and then they're up all night. Why do you want to be up all night? What, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I believe my dad taught me from an early age, early to bed, early to rise, man. He'd get me up. Hey, wake up. You've been sleeping. He'd walk in and throw water on us. Still in bed. Yeah, oh yeah, cold water, cold water. Throw it on us. Get up. Let's go. Sun's up. Get up. And you know what? I'm thankful he did that. It helps my mood so much. I am so much happier when I'm up, when that sun's on my skin, man. But you find a generation nowadays, you got the laziest generation you ever seen in your life. It's just unbelievable to me. Kids don't know how to work. You make, you know, hey, shut the TV off and go, you know, poop patrol. Get outside. The dogs have been all over the place. Get out there, poop patrol, all right? It's okay. You can breathe. It's just poop. Your dogs do the same thing. They're not like cats. They don't poop in the house. They poop outside, you know? Oh, why? No, that's natural. That's your human nature. Get up. You know why a lot of guys don't get a job? Oh, I can't make enough money there. Sounds like more money than you're making now. Just saying. And if one job doesn't do it, get a second job. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt with a wife and little kids. Run in from work, change from my work clothes, a suit, because I was fresh in sales and wasn't, you know, killing it at all by any stretch of the imagination. Jump into a Marco's Pizza polo and a Marco's Pizza hat and khakis and back out the door to go work with the teenagers. Drive around delivering pizzas. And pray when I, because we were in a big church, 400 plus people in our church at that time. And pray when I went to those, that somebody from church didn't open the door. Hi, here's your pizza. A disgraced pastor, you know, kicked out by the church, not disgraced because of sin, just disgraced because I was embarrassed that I used to be a head pastor and the thing didn't work out. I didn't get kicked out. I quit before they could fire me. The day they were trying to fire me, I said, you can't fire me because I already quit like 2 seconds ago. But anyhow, it wasn't disgraced in that sense. It was disgraced from my pride. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm just hoping and praying that nobody from church is opening that door. And then I'm like, well, maybe they'll tip better. You know, I don't know. Who knows? But I did what I had to do to take care of my wife and my daughters. And so there's, you know, what as embarrassing as that is, there's no disgrace in that. I didn't let the government pay my bills. I can make more money now staying home on the coronavirus thing than I do if I go to work. That is very unchristian of you. Amen. That is not biblical. I would not sit back able-bodied and able to work and let somebody else support my family. All right, so God wants you to have a knowledge of work. Number two, God wants you to have a knowledge of the physical world. This one's going to be a little shorter. I want to show you two different verses. Go to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Add to your faith virtue. Funny thing, virtue, if you go to the virtuous woman and you look at that chapter, the vast majority of that thing is talking about the way that woman works. And then you got preachers that get up and say a woman should never work in the work world. And then they get up and they beat on the women for gossiping too much and being in everybody else's business. Well, if you let them go get jobs and quit micromanaging somebody else's wife, maybe they wouldn't have so much time to gossip. Can I get a witness, ladies? You're supposed to keep the home, right? Right? Raise the children. And then if you had a job to that, you got no time left to be in anybody else's business. You're like, Facebook, what's that? I got way too much. Who cares what her kids are doing? Trying to get these brats of mine in order, right? And that's healthy. That's good for you. But you had preachers a long time saying women shouldn't work in the world and all that kind of stuff. And it's just, how do you match that up with the virtuous woman? How do you match that up with the book of Acts? You find women over there working and selling and doing all kinds of, this stuff ain't in the Bible. Just take a verse and take a fit and build whatever doctrine you want out of it and you mess people up. So the virtuous woman's a worker. And add your virtue, knowledge. Be good at what you do. Psalm 19, knowledge you should have. You should have knowledge of the world around you. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. Huh. Are you kidding me? You mean the world that God created teaches you things? Yep. There is no speech nor language nowhere on the planet that you can go where their voice is not heard. You can't get away from the witness of God in creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then he launches us into the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Ain't that a funny thing how he connects the word of God with the creation of God? Well, how is the creation made? By what? God said, by the word of God. You ought to have a knowledge. You realize that some knowledge of the world around you and just paying a little bit of attention to some of those things will teach you about God. You ought not be ignorant about facts. You realize you can, with education, with the right kind of education, you can beat up some kind of a college professor who wants to try to prove there is no God. With you have a little bit of education on this stuff, you can beat them up no problem. Because it's so obvious there's a God, and you can prove it so much easier than you can prove anything else by having the knowledge of it. Parents, you ought to have some of that knowledge. Your kids ought never come up to you with a question that stumps you, that you aren't ready for, by God helping you gain the knowledge you ought to gain about Him, about His Word, about creation, about His power, about what He did. Dad, how did this thing get here? Dad, my teacher said we came, and you ought to have some answers for that stuff. You ought to be in your Bible enough over the long haul, faithfully, consistently, to where things start coming to you. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's your conscience. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, things you can't see, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. See that? Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Go down to verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their... God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what the problem was? They didn't want God to stay in their knowledge. So much knowledge is coming at them. You got knowledge of good and you got knowledge of evil. And boy, the knowledge of evil will excite the lust. The knowledge of good says, get right with God. You're the problem. Get a work ethic. Get serious. Fix the issue. Humble yourself. Get right. And you're like, And the knowledge of evil says, check this out. Look at this. Ain't this beautiful? Ain't this exciting? Ain't this cool? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is having fun. That's not that big of a deal. Preacher gets dramatic. You know, he makes more out of it than what it really is. And there's that knowledge of evil. And the more you give into that knowledge of evil, the less you're going to desire the knowledge of good. They don't coexist. They don't operate well in the same little space of your heart. And that's what happens here. In Romans chapter 1. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they're pushing Him away. So you ought to have a knowledge of God from the physical world. That's what this thing is talking about. He says it's obvious, but he's seen by the things that are made. When you walk out and look up at the stars on a beautiful starlit night, you know what you ought to remember to do? Man, God, You're awesome. When you open up those curtains in the morning and the sun's coming through, man, God, thanks. You hear those birds singing, man, God, You did a real good job. You understand what I'm saying? Knowledge of God. Last of all, God wants us to have a knowledge of Him and of His words. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And just a few more references here and we'll get out of here for tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse 22. The last one's the most important one. More important than you gaining a knowledge of your work, more important than you having a knowledge of the earth and the creation around you, is your personal knowledge of God and His words. And Hezekiah spake comfortably, 2 Chronicles 30, 22, unto all the Levites that did what? That taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of good, not evil. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. You know what you and I ought to have when you come to church? What this thing's supposed to be about? The good knowledge of the Lord. I'm here to constantly, constantly, constantly provoke you to want to know God more, to challenge you when you don't. Haven't you noticed how easy it is for you to backslide? I have. I'm not talking down to you. People ask me why I move around so much when I preach. It's because I'm stepping on my own toes. You understand that? I'm not talking down to you. I'm just kind of pointed. I realize that. But I'm not trying to be that way. You ever notice how easy it is for you to backslide? You remember when you used to be excited about coming to church? Couldn't wait to get here? Just, man, that was good. Wow, praise the Lord. What a blessing. And now it's like, yeah. If I get there, I get there. Now we're here. Is he done yet? What happened? Your human nature is what happened. You know what my job to do is? My job is to stir you up and to push you and to exhort you and to excite you and to get you stirred up like I preached about Sunday morning, to stay in that book, to pursue the Lord, to walk with Him, to seek Him, to desire Him. My job is to get you thirsty for Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah 28. Powerful passage. I wish we had more time to go through it. We don't, because I want to get you out of here. But Isaiah 28 talks about how the wicked priests are drunk and they're stumbling in judgment and they're just a stinking shipwreck. They're just an absolute mess. And I'll just say this, the modern day preachers are too. They're up there giving you all kinds of ditties about life and about this and about that and nice little self-help talks and these little effeminate messages and there's no Bible in it. And God's people are starving. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's a famine in the land for the word of God. And they're getting inundated with wickedness. You don't even have to go after it now. It comes to you. It's everywhere. Our children are inundated with wickedness. And then we get to church and there's nothing. Some powerless little anemic preacher in the pulpit that doesn't have any Bible. And I'm not saying power means you're stomping and pounding and yelling and all the rest of that stuff. I'm not saying that's power. I'm saying there's power in the words of God, and the preachers aren't giving people the words of God. The preachers don't even seem to have it anymore. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but it seems like the vast majority of evangelical Christianity, whatever that broad spectrum entails, there's nothing there. And then we wonder why our kids grow up and aren't interested in coming to church. They can find better entertainment in the world. I can't compete with that. But I got something here they can't get out there. And if this is what you want, this is where to be. Isaiah 28, look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Not a baby anymore. How? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little. And there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. You know what he told you? You want knowledge? How? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. That's why I believe in expository preaching. And I don't turn you around this much on Sunday mornings or on Sunday nights usually, because I don't want you to be distracted with trying to find the passages. But that's actually a legitimate biblical way to teach. Here a little, there a little. That's what we're doing tonight. That's how you get knowledge. That's why you should keep reading your Bible. That's why when you run into a word you don't understand or a word that piques your interest, you ought to figure out the law of first mention, the law of further mention, the law of final mention, like we talked about on Sunday. That's why you need to be in this book. This is where you get the knowledge of God. You know what you're here for tonight? Not because you need time to kill. Oh, I don't have nothing else to do. Don't give me that. Half of you are still in your work clothes, and I don't bust on you for that ever, because I'm in my work clothes. I don't wear this all day. I don't bust on you ever for that, because it's a Wednesday night. I'm happy you're here. I mean it. But you know what you're here for? You know what I have a responsibility to make sure I give you when you get here? little bit of the knowledge of God. Help you know God better. Whet your appetite to know him better. Give you a little bit of a swift kick if you don't care to know him better. That's my job. That's my job. Jeremiah chapter 3, Isaiah, Jeremiah, one book to the right, and then we'll go to the New Testament, look a couple verses and be done. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 15. He says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What's a pastor that's according to God's heart? A pastor that feeds you with knowledge and understanding. That's what a pastor is when he's according to God's heart. How you know whether or not your pastor is the right pastor? So you be the judge. Does he give you the words of God? It's literally that simple. It has nothing to do with whether or not you like me. I'm not trying to be a jerk or belligerent. I really, really want you to like me. It actually might bother me more than I show. But that has nothing to do with it. It's not about whether or not you like my wife. It's not about whether or not you like my kids. And I'm glad you do. I don't have a bone to pick. But that has nothing to do with it. It's not about whether or not you like the music. It's not about whether or not they got enough programs at the church. It literally is about when I go there, do I get drawn closer to my Savior? Do I get challenged to know the Lord better? Do I know my Bible better? Am I growing spiritually? Am I getting what I need from that to draw me closer to God? That's the right knowledge. And that's what we're supposed to be given from this pulpit. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please, and we'll look at these verses in the New Testament, and we'll go. Ephesians chapter 1, about two more minutes, I think. Look at verse 17. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know Jesus Christ. Okay, great, you're saved. There's a lot more about him than just saving you. There's so much more to the Lord. Virtue just flows out of him. You know what that even means? Have you got all the healing that he has for you? Yeah, you got it for your salvation, but do you have it for the pain that's come in your life? For the problems that have come in your life? Well, they're my own fault. Okay, he's merciful. He's gracious. He loves you. Yeah, I can be a Bible believer and say he loves you. That's okay. It's not a crime. He does. He loves me. You know him? You're supposed to be knowing him. You're supposed to know him better. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 10. This is my life verse. It says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That I may know what? Him. Him. Boy, you know, if that's really your heart and you want to know the Lord and you're growing in the Lord and getting to know the Lord better and the rest of your life just falls apart, but your real motive is you really want to know the Lord better, you can retain your joy no matter what's happening to you because the Lord's drawn closer to you in the pain and or in the blessings, it doesn't really matter because it's about knowing him. Last verse, Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. He says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How's the new man? That's, you're saved, right? I'm assuming you're saved. I mean, I imagine there could be somebody in here who's not saved. And if you're that person, I don't care how young or how old you are, you need to get saved. Lord convicts my heart sometimes about making sure I'm preaching about hell. Because you want to scare people? Yeah, if it'll scare them to the cross of Calvary, then yes, absolutely. I would hate to see any one of you look me in the eyes as you're getting cast in a lake of fire. And if you do, I want to be able to look at you and say, Lord, no blood on these hands. I told him. But I'm assuming you're all saved. Well, that's the new man, right? How's that new man renewed? Because you ever notice he needs to be? He needs that renewal. That excitement wears off. And I don't want to lose my excitement. How? In knowledge. Knowledge of what? After the image of him that created him. Getting after the knowledge of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to you in the words of God. That has to be said nowadays. Because you can jump on the internet and punch in the name Jesus Christ and find all kind of doctrine. You need to find out more about Jesus Christ as he shows you himself in the book. Yes, all right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed for tonight.